Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody today. Reach out to somebody if you can. You know, that side had more on it at the beginning. Now this side has more. So you just never can tell. Amen. Oh, it's good to see everybody. Look at the good smiles there. There's a few frowny faces there, but there's a lot of smiles. We're going to be starting through the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a fantastic book. We finished the book of Matthew. I started to preach the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew, and I said, well, I've preached that before, so we're going to come back and preach that another time, but we're starting in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a fantastic book. It's 66 chapters. The Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Isaiah is called the Old Testament Gospel of Jesus Christ. And as God speaks through Isaiah, the name Isaiah itself means Yahweh will save. God will save. God will reach out. God will love. God will bless if God's people will come to Him. Now, I noticed we've got some little youngins out there. I didn't have any little youngins when I stood up here earlier. Does anybody want to talk to me? Is Super Eli here today? Is everybody comfortable? Okay, so we're good. All right, listen, if you don't have your Bibles, turn to page 983 in your pew Bibles because you're going to need to find that. And today we're going to read Isaiah 1:18, a very familiar passage. But we'll read that together, but we'll be on page 983 in your pew Bibles. You will need this as we go through Isaiah because I'm going to reference the text around verse 18. And by the way, I'm glad to see everybody.
Amen.
I'm not worried about the empty spaces. I'm glad to see the full spaces. Amen. I miss Kathy. Y'all miss Kathy?
Amen.
I miss Kathy. And I love Kathy and I enjoy Kathy's playing, but we don't have to have Kathy and the music to have church.
Amen.
Okay? Now, don't tell her I told her I didn't want her. But we don't have to have that. We don't have to have music to have church. Church of Christ does it all the time without music. And they have church. I've done it many a times, preaching out in the weeds. And didn't have anybody to play anything except maybe a mouth harp. Didn't have anything. I miss Terry. We've got somebody else in the jail cell back there today that looks a whole lot prettier than Terry. Miss Maggie's running the soundboard.
Amen.
We love Terry, we miss Terry, we want him back, but we don't have to have Terry to have church. There's some empty pews in here today. I miss them.
Amen.
I'll send them letters. I'll see some of them at Walmart later on today. They'll try to hide from me, but I'll chase them down. But we don't need them to have church today.
Amen.
You know what we need to have church today?
Lord.
We got to have the Lord.
Amen.
We got to have Jesus. We got to have God's Word. So let's look and let's read together Isaiah 1:18. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Father, we invite you into this place today. Holy Spirit, we ask you to take hold of the services today. Jesus, be glorified in the midst of your people today. Lord, as we come to your word, help us to understand it. Help us to see, Lord God, the beautiful invitation you give to each and every one of us. Lord, we need you. America needs you. Houston, Texas, Lord, Texas is flooded, Lord. They need you today. Lord God, people need you more than ever. We love you so very much. Lord, let us turn from where we've been and turn to needing you. Let us focus on you, dear Jesus. You shed your crimson blood on that cross for us. You died on Calvary, Lord Jesus, for us. And you rose again on the third day, Lord, for us. And you lead your people, Lord, and you tell us to be the light of you. So, Lord, let us reflect your light today. Let us look towards you. Let us magnify your name. Lord, we love you. We adore you. We praise you. We thank you for all that you do. And Lord, take hold of the service of today. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
I don't know if y'all feel like preaching, but I feel like preaching today.
Amen.
God is good.
All the time.
All the time. I'm going to do that again. God is good.
All the time.
All the time.
God is good.
I'm going to get my water. I don't usually drink water, but I trying to dry up today, and I'm trying to fight off a cold, but it'll go away. You know, when God speaks today, I want you to look at that main text. He says, come, let us reason. And God is talking about reasoning with him about sin. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. You know, God is not the author of confusion, but he's a God of peace. He's a God of love. And that which grips our nation today and grips our families is not reason, but it's unreason. The world has turned to sin. Our nation has turned to sin. We've had to redefine things in our country lately. We've redefined marriages. We've redefined what bathroom people are supposed to use. I never thought I would have had that when I was growing up. We've had to redefine a lot of things because of sin. And because people have allowed sin to grip them. We've gotten rid of the Defense of Marriage Amendment because of sin. And sin is destructive. Sin destroys a family. It destroys a people. And so God says to his people, he says, come, let us reason together about sin. God says, I don't want you to hide your sin from me, but I want you to come to me, and I want you to reason with me. You know, sin robs us of our design. It robs us of our potential. In Isaiah 1:2, if you'll look in your text there, God cries out and he says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. God is crying out, not to people right now, but he cries out to the heavens and to the earth. He cries out to the stars in the sky. He cries out to the animals. And he says, listen to me. And the reason God is preaching to the animals and the sky and the moon and the things that are inanimate is because the people will not hear him. People will not listen to God. But the birds know that there's a God. The clouds know that there's a God. The earth around us knows that there's a God. But God's people have turned away. God says, I have raised up and nourished children, but they have forgotten me. Do you know that you did not make yourself and I did not make myself, but God made us? And when I walk outside and I see the creation that's out there, we're part of this creation and part of this beautiful day because God put us in it. We have a loving God who made us. And God cries out and he says, listen, you know, over in Job, Job said this. He said, ask the beasts and they will teach you. The birds of the heavens, they'll tell you. The bushes of the earth, they'll teach you. The fish of the sea will declare to you. In God's hand is the life of all things. And God has made everything. Creation itself cries out that there's a God. But sin has made God's people get foolish and we've turned away from God. Look down there in the text, in verse number 3. God says the ox knows his owner. The ox who is a dumb ox. Y'all ever heard that? A dumb ox? The dumb ox knows who his owner is. When it plows the field, it knows who it belongs to. God says, and the ass knows his master's crib. You can take a jackass and you can take it into the middle of the woods and let it go. And it knows how to find its way home because it knows where the food is. God says the ox knows and the jackass knows. But he says, but Israel does not know. And my people do not know. Isn't that a travesty when God's people get away from God? Amen. When God's people forget who made them. When God's people forget that everything that we have, from this building to and the beauty of it, to this day, to our bodies, to everything we have, the ability to walk, to talk, the clothing that we have on our back, it all belongs to God. And God gave it to us so that we can glorify him and praise him and magnify him and people can see him in what we do. That's what God made us for. Amen. Amen. Oh, ain't God good. Amen. Let's give God a hand for what he's done for us. God says, oh, will you not remember me? The power of God's people is in the praise that we give unto him. The power of God's people is in the ability to lift up and to look up to him. We have no strength in ourselves, but the strength is in God. And there is nothing that God cannot overcome if we'll take it to God. Oh, praise God for his majesty. God is wonderful. America is America because of the faith of our fathers. And not every person who settled America was a Christian. But most of them were either Christian or influenced by Christianity. And we've forgotten that. Over the last 8, 10, 12 years, we've had presidents who have forgotten God.
Amen.
And we've gotten way away from him. People say, we live in a post-Christian nation now. I'm telling you something. It ain't no better now than it's ever been before. It gets worse every day. And the reason it gets worse every day is we get farther and farther away from God. God said, my people do not consider. That word consider in the Hebrew is being. B-I-Y-N, not being like you're going to eat. Not like pinto beans, which I like to eat. Amen.
Amen.
But that word means to think about. My people, God says, my people have forgotten to discern. Why have they forgotten to discern? Look at verse number 4. He says, oh, sinful nation. Oh, this could be speaking about our nation today, couldn't it?
Amen.
Oh, sinful nation. First of all, what have the people forgotten? They've forgotten how deadly sin is. He says, a people laden with iniquity. Sin is a burden that weighs us down. It is a chunk of weight that we don't need. Wherever sin sits, it drags the knees down. It drags the hands down. It robs people of joy and of happiness. Sin drags us away. You know, the Bible tells us over in Hebrews 12 that if you want to be joyful, it says, lay aside every weight, the sin that clings so closely to us. And it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set unto us before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Sin is something that drags us down. It's a weight that's too heavy and it hurts us. It tears us up. It's a bleeding wound that takes care. You know, the world today, they want to redefine sin. That's like going to the doctor. Say you have a fall and you fall down and you break your arm and the bone's coming out of your arm and there's blood dripping in. And you go to the doctor and you say, doctor, doctor, I've got this wound right here. The doctor says, oh, I know what I'll do. I'll put a little soothing salve on it. I'll deaden it so you can't feel the pain. And I'll put a bandage over top of it, but I'll not do anything to set the bone. I'll just make it feel better. And we're not going to call that a break and a tear anymore, but we're going to call it a modification to your body. It's something else. And as you leave that doctor's office, you're dripping blood and your lifeblood is falling away. That's what sin is. When we redefine sin, we don't fix sin. God says, come, reason with me. Sin is a terrible way. It is something that you're to look at and say, I don't want it in my life anymore.
Amen.
And you say, God, take it away. God, I don't want you to put a soothing salve on it. I don't want you to pet people with it. I don't want you to redefine it. I want you to say it's a terrible thing that hurts somebody.
Amen.
Come back to God. Come back to where God has. Come back to God's design and let God have every bit of it. Amen.
Amen.
Sin is a terrible thing. Sin, look what he says in Isaiah 1:4. He says, my nation, a seed of evildoers. You know, when you go in the store, every year I try to plant a garden. I didn't plant one this year. The problem with planting a garden is you got to watch it.
Mm-hmm.
And you get the package with the seed, and it always looks so pretty, don't it? And you think it's going to be beautiful. When I plant this seed, it's going to be okay. And I plant that seed, and it don't ever look like the package, does it? You know, sin is a seed and a weed. And whenever it's planted, it begins to grow and to fester. It's like planting poison ivy or poison oak. It spreads out. You don't have to watch it to water weeds. You have to watch it to water good seeds. And sin comes in beautiful packages. People say, oh, that looks attractive. Isn't that beautiful? The husband looks at the beautiful woman outside of the marriage and says, oh, don't she look beautiful? And she looks at the man and winks, and next thing you know, he goes and he says, oh, my life's going to be so much better. And then he destroys the family, destroys his children. Sin is a terrible thing whenever it comes in. It's a seed that spreads outward, and it goes out and it pollutes. People say, there's little sins and big sins. I tell you this, sin is sin.
Amen.
And the soul that sins, it will always die. It is with a small little sin that things tear up. You know, the apostle said in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, listen, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Purge out the old leaven that you may be the new lump. He says, don't let it get its toehold in your life. Sin always starts small, and then it gets big and big and big and big. And after a while, it takes over. I'm reminded of that wonderful man by the name of Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember Joseph, he was taken prisoner by his brothers. He was sold into Egypt. Sold into slavery. And one day his master's wife came up to him and she said, Joseph, you're looking exceptionally well today. Why don't you come into me and let me have you right now? And the Bible says Joseph ran away from that woman that day and said, I will not sin against my God. And when he ran away, what was his reward for that? Did his master praise him for running away from the sin? No. The Bible says he was in prison for 13 more years. Now, Joseph, he could have gotten bitter over all of that. But when you follow God, God will take you on a pathway to victory. Amen. And what eventually happened to Joseph? He became the number two man in Egypt. The number two man. That's a good promotion. Amen.
Amen.
You can't outgive God. When you follow God, God will bless you. And he'll lift you up and he'll magnify you. You've got to do what God says, though. You've got to trust God. Even though it looks dark, just keep on believing in him. Sin is a terrible seed. Don't let it come. You know, the Bible tells us also this. It says in Isaiah 1:4, it says, children that are corruptors, sin destroys the children. It destroys the children. It makes the children into corruptors. I'm reading so many articles now in our beloved Baptist press and in our literature, and people are walking around and rubbing their hands, and they're going, oh my goodness, what? How are we going to reach these millennials? How are we going to reach these people who are born after the year 2000? How are we going to reach these people? Can I tell you the bad news? They should have been reached when they were that tall.
Amen.
You see, sin smiles at sin. And sin says, we'll let the child run around. And we'll not discipline the child. And we'll not punish the child. But what we'll do is we'll justify the sin. And if the child strikes a match, then we'll grin at it and say, oh, they've learned how to do something. And if the child burns the house down, we'll grin at it and go, well, we wanted the insurance company to make a bigger house. And that's what sin does. Sin, when you let it go in a child's life, is a corrupter. You know, I grew up learning all the great old stories. The stories of Joseph with the coat of many colors. I grew up hearing about Samson and Delilah. And I learned a lot of good things in Samson and Delilah. I learned I didn't need no Delilahs in my life. Amen. I learned a lot of good stories as I was growing up. But my mom used to read me Bible stories about David, who stood against Goliath. And when everybody else was scared, he stood there with a rock and a sling. And trusting God, he killed that giant. My mama taught me that if you follow God, you're always in the majority. But she also taught me this. There's going to be times, beloved, when you're going to walk by yourself. You're going to stand by yourself. There's going to be times when you're not going to have a crowd around you. But you need to keep on following God, because if you keep on following God, God's going to bless you in the end.
Amen.
There is no prophet of God who ever stood in a crowd. Look at Moses. He had so many people against him, they had to raise up others to protect him. Look at Elijah standing on the Mount Carmel. He was by himself preaching the word of God. Don't be discouraged when there's small numbers around you. Just thank God that he's bigger than anything that may come against you. Amen.
Amen.
My mama taught me when I could learn. And beloved, if we don't teach these children when they can learn, when they get older, they'll never learn.
That's right.
Grandparents teach your children. Parents teach your children. Get out your Bible story books. They make up some really good ones. My mama had a good one. Had pictures in it. I like pictures. I'm a little slow. I like pictures. Amen.
Amen.
Used to love to read the cartoons. But teach your children. Teach your children about the three Hebrew children who stood in the fire and Jesus stood with them. Teach them about Daniel in the lion's den standing against everybody else. Teach them that God can shut the mouth of the lions and shut the mouth of your enemies. Teach them the things about that God has taught you, and God will bless you. But I want you to notice something else about sin, and this is terrifying. Isaiah 1:4, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger and have gone away backward. Sin invites the anger of God on the nation. In the midst of all this stuff that went on in Houston, I noticed nobody said, wonder why. Wonder why. You know, several years ago we had 9-11. And 9-11, they drove planes into towers, and everybody looked around, and we were shocked as a nation. And everybody said, why in the world did this happen? And then people started asking the question, where was God in the midst of all of this? Where was God in the midst of this? I'm hearing the questions now. Where was God in the midst of Houston? Well, then I have to ask this question. Where was Houston in the midst of God?
Amen.
You see, sin invites the anger of God. I'm not saying that what happened in Texas is because God was mad at Houston. I don't know that. But I do know this, that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because Sodom and Gomorrah rejected God.
That's right.
God has destroyed other nations because other nations have rejected God. And God has destroyed preachers because they have rejected God.
Amen.
Nadab and Abihu stood in front of God and mocked God and offered strange fire to God. And God caused fire to come out and he burnt them people alive.
Amen.
And the Bible tells me about people who mocked God and God took them down into the pits of hell. God gets angry at sin. And I'll tell you exactly why God gets angry at sin. Because God loves you so very much.
Amen.
You see, sin destroys you. It destroys your children. It destroys your babies. Do you know we abort over 500 babies every single day in this country because of sin? Why are we doing it? Because of promiscuity. Because people are in sexual immorality. Because they're hopping from bed to bed and they're saying it's absolutely okay to choose that lifestyle. And then they're killing babies. Sin destroys the innocent. And it harms people. Sin harms families. It harms us. It harms the church when it gets in the church. And it's a terrible thing. Sin is the nail in the tire that you see when you're at Walmart. And then you ask yourself, should I pull the nail out or should I keep going? That's a question, isn't it? You know what the question is? You know what the answer to that is? If you see the nail in the tire at Walmart, drive around the corner and get them to put you a new tire on there.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Get rid of the sin. Repent of the sin. Go to where it can be fixed. God said, come, let us reason together. God said, bring it to me. If you'll come to me, sin is a disease that afflicts a nation. Look what he says in verses 5 through 7. He says, why should you be stricken anymore? Sin strikes you. He says, you'll revolt more and more. He says, the whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed nor bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities burn with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, and it's overthrown by strangers. That's what sin does to a nation. It brings sickness into the head. It makes us start to think that right's wrong and wrong's right. I've seen it. I've seen hatred in churches where people hate one another and they think that's okay. They go, Jerry, I love you. Jerry, I love you. And Ruby, I like you too. I like you a whole lot. There you go, Jerry. But look, I like you too. And I see them do that and they justify it. And they think God will allow it. And God will not allow sin. God despises sin because God made you in his image and you in his image and you in his image. He made you in his image. And God said, sin is not what I want in your life, but I want you in my life. I want your image in my life. That's what God says. And God says, I want you to love one another as I've loved you. That's what God says. And I want you to encourage one another and lift one another up and tell people the only way to fix sin is to come to me. He said, come, let us reason together. God didn't say, come, let's work and make it better. He said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Bring them to me, and I'll purge them. How does he purge sin? God purged sin in his own beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God purged sin by sending Jesus to that cross for us. God purged sin by sending Christ on that cross to bear every penalty of sin for us. God did that. And what a glorious Savior we have. And he says, whosoever shall believeth on me shall not perish. That doesn't just mean you're going to live forever. But it means if you come to him, you'll not perish with sin in your life. Because sin is a corruption. I love fresh tomatoes. Y'all like fresh tomatoes? Man, I love fresh tomatoes. And I've got a bowl at the house filled with tomatoes. I don't grow them. I go down the street and buy them. Because I can't grow nothing. I got a black thumb, I guess. But I go down. The other night I went to get me a tomato. And I picked that thing up out of the plate. And it had a beard on it that was bigger than mine. And I pulled that thing up. I looked at it. It had that beard growing on it. And I said, well, that's all right. Let's just lick it off and go on and eat it. You think I did that? Some of y'all went, what? Where's this going? I wouldn't put that in my mouth. I threw that tomato away. And I found one that was ripe and fresh and juicy. And I ate every bit of it and didn't give not one slice to my wife. I love a tomato, don't you? But I don't love a fuzzy tomato. Fuzzy tomato make you sick. God don't like fuzzy Christians.
Amen.
He don't like Christians with disease and mold on them. He don't like Christians clinging to their sins. He wants us to follow him. God says this, he'll make a difference in a nation if there's a faithful remnant. Look down there in verse number 9. God said, except the Lord of hosts. I love that phrase, Lord of hosts. That's the name that God always uses when he gets ready to fight for his people, is Lord of hosts. He said, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and been like a Gomorrah. God has a remnant, and God calls you to be part of that remnant. God says, I've got a remnant, and if I've got a remnant, I'll fight for you, and I'll make a difference for you. But God says to his remnant, verses 13 through 15, he says, bring no more vain oblations. Now, there's words in the King James I read, and when I first read them, I go, huh? Y'all ever do that?
Amen.
Y'all probably read that oblation, and you thought, well, is he talking about Oreo cookies? Which I also love. I don't like the double stuff. I like the regular stuff. What is an oblation? You know what an oblation is? It's an offering. God says, when you come to me, my remnant, do not bring me a vain offering. What's a vain offering? A vain offering is when you come into church and you go through the motions. You just do everything just to be doing it. You know, y'all never been there?
Amen.
I preach that way sometimes. Amen. Y'all might have heard some of them. Amen. Sometimes you go through the motions. God says, I don't call you to go through the motions. God says, I call you to be my people. He said, don't just come in here and just go through the motions. Be what I've called you to be. God says, I'm the God of hosts. I'm the Lord of hosts. And I will fight for you. That means God's got the big part. He's the big brother who's going to fight for you. The bully might be standing up to you on the playground, but God's twice as big as that bully.
Amen.
God says, when you come to me, don't bring any empty worship to me. He says, listen, he says, incense is an abomination unto me. New moons and Sabbaths, the calling of symbols, of assemblies, I cannot get away with it. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. He says, your meetings are iniquity when they're just vain. He says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates because they trouble me. And I am weary to bear them. God says when he comes into his church, he wants his people to come to him with heart filled with love. He wants his people to come in there not worried about what everybody else is thinking or saying, but worried about what God's thinking or saying. He wants us to come in here and to worship him and to magnify him because God is good.
Amen.
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 God is awesome.
Amen.
All the time, God is awesome. Amen. And he wants his people to love him and to cherish him. And he says in verse 15, he says, if you come in not worshiping me, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. You know God doesn't hear the prayers that just go through the motions. But the prayers that are sincere touch the heart of God. God says, I don't want to hear those prayers. I'll hide you. He says, when you make many prayers, I'll not hear. Your hands are full of blood. He says, repent. And he says, if you'll repent and trust me, look what he says in verse 16. Repent. He says, wash you, make you clean. Repent. Turn away from the evil of your doings before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Turn from the wrong thing. Turn to the right thing. Look what he says in verse 17. I love this. He says, after he tells his people to repent, he says, learn to do well. Learn to do well. Find something to do and do it well. Oh, I love that. Don't you? He didn't say come in here and sit down and wait for somebody else to do it. He said, you learn to do well. He said, you do what I call you to do. Then he says, seek judgment. What he literally says is seek justice. Seek justice. Do the right thing. Be righteous. He says, relieve the oppressed. Correct oppression. And then he says, bring justice to the fatherless and plead for the widow. Lift up those who are hanging down. Show love to those who need to be shown love. That's what we do on Wednesday night. Praise God for that. Amen.
Amen.
Reaching out to those young children and showing them the love of Christ. But we need to do that to others. If there's someone in here that's hanging down, we have a prayer list every week that I put out. There's people that are aching and hurting and in pain and going through valleys. Reach out to them. Show love. Put away the sin and lift up the brokenhearted. Do what God has called you to do. And trust God no matter what. And then he says in verse 18, And we'll read this one more time. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You see that word Lord is all capitalized. Yahweh, the eternal God, says, come to me. You know, there is always an ear from God. God is always wanting to hear our prayers. God always wants us to bring our sins to Him. And if we'll trust Him and bring our sins to Him and trust Him, He will forgive us and He'll bless us. And He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be like wool. And then look at the last two verses, 19 and 20. He says, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Oh, what a wonderful blessing. Amen.
Amen.
If you'll do what I tell you to do, you'll eat the good of the land. If you do what I tell you to do, one day you're going to see that glorious place called heaven. I can hardly wait. I'm ready to go right now. How about y'all?
Amen.
If Jesus pulled a bus up outside, I want to sit on the back seat right behind Him. I want to get on that bus. He said, one day you'll eat the good of that land. One day you'll have that beautiful tree of life. You'll eat from it forever. He said, you're going to be on that street of gold. God says, I'll bless you. But in verse number 20, He says, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. What you sow, you're going to reap. Who you give yourself to matters. Either give yourself to Jesus and you'll be blessed, or reject Christ and God says you'll be cursed. I think we're seeing the devouring of the sword on our country. But I have made a decision. I'm going to be part of the remnant. And I'm going to follow my Jesus no matter where He leads me. Because that's where the power is. I'm going to follow my Jesus.